book of Romans, chapter 10. The book of Romans, chapter 10. I want to read to you a passage that is so, it takes my breath. I don't think I've ever preached directly from this passage in all these years. It's amazing to me how many years I've been preaching and how much of the Bible I find that I've not yet preached about. Hallelujah. I've always tried to be led by the Holy Ghost in preaching and preparing sermons. And I know I have been. I'm not going to say it's been perfect. You know, I'm just going to tell you I'll give it my best, the best I knew how to give it. And this morning, I really like this passage. And I'm going to preach on this subject. Now listen to me. The danger of self-righteousness. The danger of self-righteousness. I want you to repeat those words with me, because I don't want anybody to leave here without this sermon on your mind and in your heart. The danger of self-righteousness. Oh, Brother Chambers, we would never be guilty of that. You might be amazed to know the many people who are guilty of that and do not even know it. They have no consciousness of it. They'd do something about it if they knew it, if they really knew it. So the multitudes of our world today are very much caught up in self-righteousness. Now, let me tell you where it started. It started in the teaching of the modern-day self-esteem. The modern-day self-esteem. I'm not talking about self-esteem as it is in itself, in a good biblical understanding. I'm talking about self-esteem in the modern vernacular, the modern vocabulary. It started with that. And as men became more and more given to self-esteem, they became more and more convinced that they had what was necessary, and that they had it all put together, and that they knew what was right, and they just became confident in their own capacity and their own abilities. Well, I believe God will help us this morning. Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He was praying for his own people, his own nation. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now that's not just for them, that's for us today too. But they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, that's a picture of people who are very religious, who are absolutely religious. To a fault, they are religious. And they are so religious that they go about establishing their own righteousness. They go about trying to figure out what they think is right and what they think is wrong. But he says they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness which is of God in Christ. Now, you know that's a big thing today. All you got to do is talk to a sinner. He may be as clearly a sinner as anything could determine. And we're not being judgmental to tell a sinner he's a sinner. We're just being honest so we can help that sinner find Christ. We don't go up to sinners and call them sinners to put them down or to make them angry or to hurt them. We do so because we care about them and we want to help them find Christ. We want to help them be saved. And so the sinner is angry today when you tell him he's a sinner, because he has been taught self-esteem. He's been taught a way that seems good to him, and he doesn't want to know anything beyond or above that. Verse 3 again, and they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. What a statement. For Christ is the finish, the finality, the completeness of the righteousness of God to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the earth or the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. For what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with man's heart they believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Father, I'm standing here with a deep passion to preach this message to my people, to these people, to these people I love, that nothing can ever shake them from a complete and utter dependency on the righteousness which is in Jesus Christ the Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. And you may be seated. Now, I beg of you to listen to me carefully this morning, because I'm preaching for my love of you and for your safety in the days to come. We live in a very deceiving hour. We live in an hour when the televisions and radio signals are being flooded with a compromised gospel, with a compromised message. Self-esteem has become the most taught theological matter on the radio and television today, probably than anything else that preachers talk about, teaching people to be men and women with self-esteem, who to care about themselves. Lord willing, I feel it on my heart that this coming Saturday, I'm going to do the program on the danger of modern day self-esteem. The danger. I've already got someone I've asked to help me to get numbers of quotes, and I'll be glad for others to help me. Quotes from ministers on radio or television or in the pulpits that preach and teach self-esteem, so we can show the people of our world what they are saying, and then always, it's not good enough to show people what the wrong people are saying. We must show them what the right is, and we must show them what the Bible says. So you must understand that the most dangerous idea today for both Christians and sinners, a sinner who is taught to be comfortable in his goodness is not likely to ever come to Christ. A sinner who is taught to be comfortable in his own goodness is not likely to ever come to Christ. And a Christian who becomes enamored with the idea of their goodness, of the things that are good about themselves, of the values in which they hold high, of the standards in which they live by and keep. I mean, if we teach that and don't teach the opposite of it, we do people great harm and we do people great damage. And so it's very important. Now, you've got to understand that the whole educational world, the whole world of academia is absolutely given over to self-esteem. Now, you know that happened with the educational world, but who believed it would become the dominant thinking in the religious world? But it certainly is today, the idea of self-esteem. I mean, a preacher who preaches self-esteem can hardly get a building big enough to seat everybody that wants to come hear him talk about self-esteem. I mean, it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. Look at Joel Osteen and the crowds. What is it? 40,000? I don't know what it is, but they're coming. One dear preacher said he's sending them to hell with a good attitude. Well, that's probably exactly what he's doing, sending them to hell with a good attitude. But the world is full of it. And if we don't be careful, I mean, it's hard when you live in a world where the media, the TV programming, most of the books, everybody's talking about it. And everywhere you go, you have people walk up to you in all kinds of places of business and tell you something that has to do and comes out of their doctrine of self-esteem. You feel good about yourself today? Well, some days I do, and some days I don't. And the days I don't are the days it drives me to a place of prayer, and I get a hold of God, and I come back feeling good. And it wasn't because somebody taught me self-esteem. It was because I got a hold of the real self-esteem funnel. Hallelujah. I got my hand in that self-esteem hotline that goes from here to glory. Hallelujah. And when I feel bad, he makes me feel good. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. So we were created in his image. And they think of that. Wow, I'm created in God's image. I mean, God made me like himself. God made me in his own image. Why shouldn't I feel good about myself? And so they stick out their chest and raise their chin up high and walk about in all this confidence because God created them in his image. And he did. And that's a beautiful thing. And I would never do anything to put it down. But I want to tell you something. After God got through, there was an old enemy that came slicking his way into the garden where that couple was. And he taught them something beside the image of God. He taught them their self-will. He taught them their own way. And man fell into sin. And that nature is called the nature of Adam. And that nature has literally touched every human being that's ever been born on the face of this earth. And so every one of us were created in the image of God. But that was messed up, and that was marred, and that was fooled with by an old enemy who taught us sin and the nature of wickedness, so that now we have this beautiful body in which God has created for us, and we got this great mind. I'm telling you, the mind of a man is so big, most people have never even used 10% of their mind. One man said, our mind is like an iceberg. 90% of it is beneath the surface. And I would agree with that. If you put your mind to work, and you put it to be busy, and you put it to thinking, and you build it, it has great capacity. I'm here to tell you, biblical self-esteem is absolutely a beautiful thing. And I'll be careful to point that out next Saturday. But I want to tell you that sin has made such a mess of every one of us. And all of us have a sin nature that will come against us and will seek to defeat us as long as we live on this earth until we are glorified. I'm telling you, Jesus made it plain, you must be born again. Hallelujah. Why does man need to be born again? Because of the nature of Adam. That's why. And everybody's born with it. And every one of you, if you're going to keep good self-esteem working in your life, you got to be born again. You got to be born again. You got to meet the Redeemer who will take that old flesh of yours and save it and sanctify it and fill it with the Holy Ghost and put the faith of Christ in it and put the hope of God in it and fill it with good things and good thoughts and good attitudes, and you'll rise above and defeat the devil every day of your life. Woo, hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So man must be born again. We are, now listen to this, you got to hear me. We are desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. Who would ever believed some preacher who was preaching to millions on television and was traveling this country, having some of the biggest crusades has ever been held across America. A wonderful preacher. Could play a piano. I mean, he could make that thing talk. He could sing like a mockingbird. That man had a marvelous voice to sing. I mean, you talk about a good man, preaching good stuff, preaching good theology, but he found himself going into the shadows of the streets of a southern city and seeking out prostitutes to satisfy that old flesh of his. How in the world could that happen? How could that happen? You say that's ridiculous. How could it happen? There's only one way it could happen. It happens because there is a sin nature in every man and every woman. And all you've got to do is be careless and not keep yourself close to Calvary and not live in the power of this word and not be kept by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the capacity to become a wreck is in everybody sitting in front of me. I don't like it. I'm not bragging on it. I'm just warning you that the capacity to fall into sin is a capacity that every human soul has. And the only hope for that, against that, is the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The only thing that's going to keep you is that grace of Calvary. Raise your hand if you believe that. Are you depending on the blood? Are you leaning on the blood? Are you trusting in the blood? Are you saying to yourself every day, listen to me. You're going to listen to the Bible. You're going to do what that scripture says. You're going to live like this Bible says live. You're going to go to Calvary regular. And when you tell yourself that and you mean that, you'll overcome and you'll rise above all these possibilities and you'll live a good clean life. Hallelujah. But you got to ever remember you are desperately wicked. You got to ever remember you're desperately wicked. Every one of us have a tendency toward being tempted. We will be tempted. You will be tempted. Now, you don't have to let the devil put a nest up there in your head, but he's going to pass over. And you're going to feel his drops once in a while, because the devil's going to come against you and do his level best to get you to fall by the wayside. Paul said, I keep under my body. And I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself, Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Bible writers and Bible preachers that's ever existed on the face of this earth, he said, I'm going to keep under my body, bring it into subjection, lest at any time I myself should become a castaway. Joe Chambers could become a castaway, but I don't intend for it to happen. I'm in war with the devil and everything he's got, and I have nothing but the weapons of the Bible and of the Holy Ghost and of the blood of Jesus and the angels of God. I'm not fighting with this flesh. I'm not fighting with any good thing I possess. I'm fighting, well, I do have the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. I better be careful with that. There's something I should say. He possesses me, not me him. Hallelujah. What a joy. What a joy, church. What a joy, church. Now, I want you to stop. I know we could shout all the way through this sermon. It's enough about it to shout about. But I want to talk about some things that express and open you up to self-righteousness. You may want to make some notes of this. I will probably put this in the bulletin next Sunday, because I just believe you need to be aware of things that will cause you to fall by the wayside. Things that will open you up. I've always noticed, and this is not on my list, if anybody gets started going to church regular and they really loving it, I mean, they're being blessed, and all of a sudden, they get a job and they got to work on Sunday. Or they get some invitation. Or they get this or that. And you can name 100 things, I guess, that can all of a sudden stop a good person who's going the right way and cause them to quit going regular to the house of God. I have been saved for 63 years. I am yet to see the man or woman who could slack up on their church attendance and keep going straight forward for Christ. I've never seen it happen. I've watched many people. I've loved many people. I've cried out to many people. I have begged many people. I've went to their houses. I've called them on the phone. I'll send them texts. I've done all kinds of things to get their attention. But once you quit being faithful in the house of God, you own your way down. As sure as my name is Joseph Robert Chambers. I'm preaching to you, Diane. Bless your heart. So good to have you this morning. But I'm telling you, you can't lay out of God's house and keep going straight. It just is not possible. It just is not possible. Now, let me give you several things that I've written down that were so meaningful to me. Now, I read them off yesterday on the radio. Number one, considering the Bible to be open to interpretation. Considering the Bible to be open to interpretation. Oh, Brother Chambers, that would never apply to anybody in this church. You might find you're wrong. You may find you're wrong. I'm here to tell you, your Bible is a straight-laced book. Your Bible has been tied with strings of absoluteness and perfection, and you don't lay your fingers on interpreting that Bible to please yourself. You just read what that Bible says, and you believe what it says, and you live by what it says, and you don't try to figure out some easier way to understand the Scripture. That's one of the biggest problems in America. The Bible is a smorgasbord. It's like going to the cafeteria. And you go to the cafeteria and you say, I think I'll have chicken today. And I think I'll have some potato salad. And then I'll take some slaw. And then I want a piece of that pie. And you choose what you want to take home or what you want to eat. And that's the way people treat the Bible. Well, I don't believe it really means that. If it said it, it meant it. Did you hear what I said? If the Bible said it, God meant it. Do you hear me? Somebody listen to me. If the Bible said it, God meant it. It's just that plain. And so nothing is confusing people. Nothing is taking people down the wrong road today like considering the Bible to be a smorgasbord open for interpretation. I'll tell you something else. When you start reading in different translations, yo, I'll read from this translation today. Let me see what Moffat had to say. Well, let me see what the Amplified Version had to say. Well, I better go check on the NIV and see what it had to say. I may ought to go to the Good News for Modern Man, and it won't be long until you'll be searching out the pornographic version of the Bible. Did you know there's one of them? And did you know the devil has a version called the Satanic Version of the Bible? We live in a day where there's so many different versions, and the moment you start searching the Bible for verses of Scripture to figure out which one you like the best, you are playing with danger zone. Do you hear me? You get you an old Bible that's infallible, that's perfect, that every word is right, called the King James Version, and you live by that holy book, hallelujah, and you will find the blessing of heaven on your soul, hallelujah. So you don't mess with other versions of the Bible. Don't even play no games with them. Don't even play no games with them. I'm here to tell you, the Bible is infallible, and there's no room for the change of interpretation. There is no room. There is no room. And then the term legalism. Boy, do they like to approach and attack us by saying we are legalists. Somebody called me the other day, a very dear person. This person I really do love. They've been a wonderful blessing to me. And they said to me, kind of off remark, you're legalistic. I said, I sure am. I'm as proud as I can be to be legalistic. You said, you proud to be legalistic? I said, yes, I am. The Bible is a covenant. What does the word covenant mean? It's a legal document between two people. What, is the Bible not literal? Is the Bible not a book full of legal statements that God has made that are legal, that are pure, that are right? When God gave us the Ten Commandments, they weren't 10 suggestions. They were 10 commandments. Hallelujah. And so I'm a legalist. I believe in living by the Bible from beginning to end. Now I know I can feel that kind of struck a chord with somebody. I'm glad it did. I'm glad I got your attention. I want you to listen to me. This book is an absolute book. And you can't have an absolute Bible and not say it's a legal document. That's all there is to it. You can't call it a testament and not say it's a legal document. Because a testament is a will that has been signed by the author of the testament and becomes of value when that testator is dead. And the Bible was signed in blood by Jesus Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's a legal testament. It's a legal document. It's absolutely pure and right. And so when I keep the Bible, I may be called a legalist, but what I am is an obedient Christian. Somebody raise a hand and shout hallelujah. 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 So yes, we're legalists, but we're not legalists believing that we're saved by our good works. No, no, no. That's what they really mean when they call us legalists. We think, well, because I live by the Bible, that makes me saved. No way. Living by the Bible, why, Nicodemus was living by the Bible. Apostle Paul was living by the Bible. There was numbers of people in the life of Christ living by the Bible. And he said to them, you must be born again. Hallelujah. So living by the Bible don't make you born again, but being born again makes you live by the Bible. Hallelujah. Isn't that pretty good? Living by the Bible don't make you born again, but being born again will make you live by the Bible. You'll live by that. Man, your hand is going high, and I love that, Brother Allen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah with me. Glory to the Lord forever. Yes, I'm a legalist. Well, you just make sure if you want to go to heaven, the Bible said, and John, the brother of Jesus, made this statement, he that says he loves God and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. How many knew the Bible said that? He that says he loves God and doesn't keep the commandments is a liar, and the truth's not in him. And it sounds like legalism when you say you got to live by the Bible. I mean, that sounds legalistic to those people who are out there and who believe that kind of stuff. But to us who know what it means to be saved, I've been made a new creature. Hallelujah. And there's something inside of me that makes me love this precious old Bible. And I want to live by it. Every time I read something, I get excited. You won't believe the times I've quoted Psalms Division 1, beginning with verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, nor... I miss part of it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, and whatever it says. But his delight is in the laws of the Lord. Delighting in what? The laws of the Lord. Hey, do you delight in the laws of God? You know, most people delight in the promises of God. But the Bible talks about delighting in the laws of God. Hallelujah. I love the laws of God. You know what the laws of God are? They're like beautiful walls along the highway that keep me from going off the ledge into the mountain ravine below. They protect me. That's what God's word does. That's what God's laws do. They protect me. They keep me on the straight path. They keep me on my way to heaven. They keep me doing right and living pure and living clean and living holy. Hallelujah. I love the laws of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the ways of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, nor lives in this doubtful world, but his delight is in the laws of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's people who delight in the laws of the Lord. Are you listening to me? So the legalists, oh boy, do they really make a big thing out of that one. Make a big thing out of that one. Now, here's important. People that do not know what it means to pray through. I know this is right down to where the rubber meets the road. Listen, people who do not know what it means to pray through, who have never learned how to get on your knees or get comfortable and pray until God's sweet spirit comes sweeping down over you. How do those people are in danger of becoming self-righteous? I don't know about you. I can go 2 days, and my wife will affirm this to you. I can go 2 days of being so busy and so tied up with things that have to be done. The things that must be done. You know, and I don't mind working hard. I'm a hard worker. I was out here spraying these trees last night when the sun was going down and it was getting dark, and I could see I was going to have to quit because it was over. I'd already mowed the yard. I'd done the weed eating. I'd blew off the sidewalks and all the parking lot out there. And I had worked hard after the radio program. I tried to find help, but everybody I tried to find was having to work. And so I wound up doing it. And by the time I got through, I was ready to pray. But I want to tell you one thing. When I started praying last night in my room, the Holy Ghost came down. Hallelujah. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't pray till you pray through, you're in danger of becoming self-righteous. There's something about the need to pray through. That's something way down inside, under the collarbone. This urgent. That when you're walking with God, you got to have these moments when the Holy Ghost comes down upon you. I've told you this. My praying through goes back to when I first got saved. When I got saved in 1952, they pressed you to pray through regularly. The attitude was, don't let a day go by that you don't pray through. And I remember back then, it was normal for people to walk up to one another and they'd say, hey, Brother Marlon, have you prayed through today? I mean, we did it all the time. It was a way of life. Have you prayed through today? You have. Good. I didn't catch him, did I? But I remember when that became a no-no. I remember walking up to people and saying, have you prayed through today? And they'd say, none of your business. I remember that. I remember when all that began to change and the church began to compromise. And the church began to become religious instead of spiritual. And that's why the church today is religious instead of spiritual. Brother Mike, that's why the church world is so religious and so empty. And they come in here to church because they wanted to find a place where the presence of God was, where the word was being preached straight as an arrow. And that's why they're here. And I'm here to tell you, that's what we need. But if you don't pray through, you are in danger. Everybody believe that? Raise your hand. Raise it up high. Raise it up high, Brother Marcus. Hallelujah. Yes, we've got to pray through. We've got to pray through regular. We're desperate for that. If you pray through, I promise you, the strength of God will be upon your life. Ooh, hallelujah. You'll never fall back, Brother Mike, if you learn to pray through. I remember as a boy, 16 years old, Brother Johnny, I don't think you've ever heard me tell it. I remember living on the farm, working tobacco crops where Daddy did. I just got saved. It was within the first year. And I remember coming in at night, and I'd be so worn out and mentally tired. And so I found a bush out behind the house, big old farmhouse. Beautiful place then. And I remember this bush. And I'd go out there behind that bush after supper. And I'd pray until the Spirit of the Lord would move and come down on me. Hallelujah. They taught me well, brother. I can't live without praying through. I wonder how many people in this building who literally cannot survive weeks on end without praying through. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But I'm telling you, you will become self-righteous if you don't learn to regular pray through. I'm not sure you received that. Raise your hand if you received that. You've got to learn to regularly pray through. If you don't, you become confident in yourself. I know that's kind of straight stuff, and that's a little tough, but that's okay. That's okay. I want you to know that you've got to pray through regular. And then let's take the Ten Commandments. If you deny and disobey the commandments of God, you are religious, but you're not saved. Oh yeah, you're religious. Anybody keep the commands of God but don't know Him? Listen, you've got to be born again. Has no regular church attendance. I already named that. No regular prayer life. I already named that. No regular Bible life. I at least have referred to that. You got to have these things, or you are in danger of becoming self-righteous. Now, is anybody understanding where Brother Chambers is at this morning? I know my time's about over, but I want you to understand something. I don't want nobody in this building to become self-righteous. Young people, I want you to have an experience with God so that when you don't pray during the week and have a touch from heaven, that you get disturbed about yourself. I want you saints of God to be so concerned about your spiritual walk with God that if you haven't felt the Holy Ghost move upon you in days, you're concerned about yourself. You say, Brother Chambers, I have the baptism of the Holy Ghost and I've spoken in tongues. Do I speak in tongues now that the Holy Ghost has been dwelling in me for years? If you're full of the Holy Ghost, He will talk through you. And if He doesn't talk, He ain't there. If He doesn't talk, He isn't there. Did you hear what I said? If the Holy Ghost doesn't talk, He isn't there. When you're full of the Holy Ghost and you begin to pray, He's going to do some talking. I said He's going to do some talking. I would be so disturbed about me. I can't even stand to go a week without hearing the Holy Ghost come upon me and start pouring through me in the language of heaven. And let me tell you something. I'm not satisfied for the same language year after year, but I'll get on my knees and say, Father, I want the Holy Ghost to use a brand new language on me today that I've never heard before and never spoke before. And I'll spend a while praying, and before you know it, here comes a mighty move of the Holy Ghost. And I begin to talk in a language that sounds different from anything I've ever heard. Hallelujah. And all I can say is, thank you, Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. I just needed an affirmation that it was really you. You know, I can repeat what I said 10 years ago, but I can't repeat what I've never said. Somebody raise your hand and help me. I'm talking about the old Pentecostal way. I'm talking about the old Pentecostal way. I'm talking about the real Holy Ghost possessing you and ruling your life and talking for you. I was sitting in the meeting this week in Jacksonville, and I was longing for somebody to stand up and just start singing in the Holy Ghost. How many of you in this building have ever heard anybody sing in the Holy Ghost? Raise your hand. Now, if you come here, you've had to hear me a few times. Because maybe I'm just singing with everybody and you don't pay no attention to that. But I want to tell you something. When you get full of the Holy Ghost, if I had about 10 ladies who would pray and seek God, until you got so full of the Holy Ghost that when we started worshiping, it would get a hold of you. And before you knew it, you'd be singing out. And when I heard it, I'd say, stand up and keep on. Hallelujah. I love this wonderful work of the Holy Ghost. How about you? Your old brother Chambers, you're fanatical. You better believe it. I'm a little bit fanatical. But every bit of it's in the book. Hallelujah. In the book. It was in the book that I have a right to obey it. And you have an obligation to obey. Hallelujah. You do. You have an obligation. So there are many things that will cause you to become self-righteous. And it can happen easily to a person who's been saved 10, 15, 20 years. All you got to do is don't have a mighty, powerful prayer life. And just come to church on time like you should. But no praying through. And no great time of just getting along with God. And staying there till the Holy Ghost comes. And before you know it, you're just feeling good. Man, I keep all the commandments. I live by the whole standard that Brother Chambers preaches. Everything that he believes I ought to do, I do it. And everything he believes I shouldn't do, I wouldn't dare do it. You know, and you can get in that state of mind. And it will all be just regular religion. And no experience. I'm here to tell you, I need the Holy Ghost to move on me today. I need a moving of the Spirit this hour. I need a freshness from heaven. I don't want to be self-righteous. I want to be righteous only in Him who is Lord. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Let me read you a powerful verse. It's in verse 12 of Philippians 3. Philippians 3, this is a powerful verse of Scripture, and I truly love it. You know, the Bible is actually Philippians 3 and 3. And I love this old book. I love it with all my heart. It says, for we are the circumcision. You know what the circumcision are? That's sanctified. Sanctification. The New Testament word for sanctification comes out of the old-fashioned word of circumcision. It means you've been circumcised, you've been sanctified, you've been set apart. You now are a special part of the family of God. We are of the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now notice this, and have no confidence in the flesh. Everybody out there, look at me. Look at me, please. Please understand. You may be just as good as gold. You may be just as pure as it can be to keep in each law of God in your life. You may be as faithful to the things of God as is possible for you to be. But I want you to know something. Now listen to me. You have no right to trust in that flesh. You do not trust in that flesh. Take your forefinger here on the right hand, will you? And lay it right here over your ticker. And you say to your old ticker and to your mind that operates that old ticker, I do not trust in you. I know that you're not trustworthy. I know the failure that you can make. I know the mistake you can make. I know you can fall by the wayside. I'm not trusting in this. I'm trusting in Him who is my Redeemer, who saved me by His blood, who washed me in His sanctifying grace, who filled me with His Holy Ghost. My confidence is in God. I'm never going to let myself become self-confident and self-religious. I've got to walk with Him. I've got a hunger and thirst after righteousness. Woo, hallelujah, hallelujah. The book of Matthew chapter 5 verse 6 says, blessed is he that hungereth and thirsteth after righteousness, for he shall be filled. Woo, hallelujah. It's a promise from heaven. I said, raise your hand and claim that promise. If I hunger and thirst after righteousness, I shall be filled. If I hunger and thirst after righteousness, I shall be filled. Would you stand up and do that before the Lord? If I hunger and thirst after righteousness, I shall be filled. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Never forget, there's no room for self-confidence. No room for self-confidence. Never, never, never. No time ever. Oh, Brother Chambers, could you preach that? That I can't have self-confidence. You must only trust in Him. Now, once you're trusting in Him, you can have confidence in what He is inside of you. You can have confidence in the Holy Ghost that possesses you. You can have confidence in the angels that walk with you. You can have confidence in the Christ that intercedes for you. And you can have confidence in the Father that meets all of your needs. But you don't ever trust in yourself. You don't ever depend upon yourself. And the church world is full of that. And we must not allow that to happen. Unusual sermon, somewhat. But I want you to know something, church. I love you. And I want you to live clean and holy. And I don't want nothing to ever rob you of your walk with God. I don't want nothing to ever rob you of your relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm trusting in the blood. How about you? I want you to pray with me right now and claim the blood. Raise your hand up high. I'm claiming the blood. Come on. I'm claiming the blood right now to cleanse me for today. And I'm claiming the blood to cleanse me for tomorrow. And I'm claiming the blood to cleanse me for Tuesday. And I'm claiming the blood every day. I have no confidence in this flesh. I'm living good. I'm living clean. I don't have other women in my life. I don't rob and cheat and steal and cuss and swear. I have none of the unclean habits. I have none of that stuff. I want none of it. I'm not free of it because that makes me saved. I'm free of it because He has saved me and cleansed me and sanctified me and made me a new creature. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I'm trusting in the blood. I'm trusting in the grace of God. I'm trusting in the Holy Ghost. Would you walk down these aisles as you say these words to Him? Lord, I'm dependent on You. Lord, I'm trusting in You. Lord, I do not trust in myself. I know better than to lean on my old flesh. Hallelujah. I'm so proud to have that Darce Barrel and Dean in church. Hallelujah. May God lay His healing hand upon Dean. We're going to pray for you in a minute, Brother Dean. Hallelujah. I'm coming here because I'm dependent on God. I'm dependent on the Holy Ghost. I'm dependent on the saving blood and the saving grace. I got the Spirit dwelling in me. If you're saved, you've got the Spirit. Did you know that? Raise your hand up high and wave it before Him and praise Him with all of your heart. Lord, we love You. Lord, we adore You. Lord, we rush Him over. God bless old Brother Mike Miller. Father, say.